morning, church.
Good morning, Mike.
How's everybody doing this morning? That's good. I am so happy that you're here today. A lot of people are out of town, and so we're a small but mighty group this morning. But it's just really awesome to be together with the family, and even have other people visiting and in town for the weekend. And it's just a great day to come and worship God. And so today is Mother's Day, and so I really want to wish everybody a happy Mother's Day. If I can get all the mothers to stand up who are mothers in the room. Do we have a couple of mothers? And we're going to give you a little gift.
Let's go, Nate.
Oh, come on, Nate.
Let's go, Nate.
Aw,
we love you, moms.
Well, thank you so much for all your sacrifice for your families. It is much appreciated. I know my mom sacrificed a lot for me, and so we're really grateful to be able to celebrate Mother's Day. And Mother's Day is a great time of the year to really think about mothers. And a couple of interesting facts about Mother's Day for you. You probably already know the first one. It's the third largest card-sending day of the year. About 133 million cards are exchanged every year. Approximately 122 million phone calls are made to moms on Mother's Day. And about $14 billion is spent on Mother's Day gifts and stuff like that. So a lot of money to be made for Mother's Day. But here's some interesting facts about mothers in general. The highest number of children born to a mother. Does anybody know this? What do you think?
36.
36. No.
25.
No. It's up. No one's gone high enough yet. 72. No, not that high.
72.
69 children.
Wow.
Mrs. Fyodor I can't pronounce this, something of Russia, was pregnant 27 times between 1725 and 1765. She had 16 pairs of twins, 7 sets of triplets, and 4 sets of quadruplets. That's what I read. I don't know. It says the longest interval between a woman having children, between the first child and then their next child. Anybody know that number?
The longest.
The longest.
The longest.
Oh, 50 years. 40 years.
Who said 40? You're 1 year off. It's 41 years. And that was by Elizabeth Ann Buttle of, I can't pronounce this city. She gave birth, I guess it was to Belinda in 1956, and then Joseph in 1997. She was age 60 when she had her last child. And then the last one here is the most babies born at one time.
12.
Who said that?
Eight.
Eight is it. Nadia, this is actually really close to my hometown. Nadia Suhlman she had 6 boys and 2 girls. And that was in Bellflower, California, just in 2009.
Wow.
So you can go check those facts out. Those are what I came up with. But all I know is that mothers are awesome. And we thank you so much for all your sacrifice. And let's give them a hand. So today we're going to talk about Mother's Day, and Mother's Day is always it's an exciting time. It's also kind of a little bit of time that makes us think a lot, especially for Marge and I, because we've been wanting to have children for years, and so we've been trying to adopt. Oh yes, Devante is moving in temporarily as our child, so he's going to be our temporary adopted child.
Answer prayer.
And we're really hoping that he graduates and becomes a professional football player that makes millions, and then he'll have to send money home to mommy and daddy. So we're just grateful to have you part of the family. But, you know,
Messed up.
We're so happy to have Devonta in our house. We're really excited. But we've been trying to adopt for many years now. For not many years, but probably for the last 4 years or so, we've been trying to have a child and adopt. And so we have. We've gone through the process, and we were already approved to go through to adopt in Hong Kong at one point. And so we had gone through all the home studies, we had gone through all the work that was involved, and let me tell you, it's not cheap to adopt from other countries. And so they, at the end of it all, they said basically, well, we don't have, you know, all we got is a couple children here, but nothing that was really a good match for us. And so, by the way, you need to now go to China, which was a lot more expensive. And so, you know, it's been one of those things. And we wanted so badly to have a child, and we wanted so badly to adopt, and yet there was just seemed like always things preventing it from happening. And so, you know, talking about mothers, I mean, we really, Marge wants to be a mom. And it kind of goes along with what we're talking about today, is God hears our prayers. And really, that's something that we're going to have to constantly be praying for, because now that we move here to Alabama, we're back, and, you know, yours was an easy adoption. We just say, come over, and you're there. It's not so easy for a little child to be adopted. And so we are back in the fight and really trying to go after that. But it has been. It's been kind of pulling on our heart and pulling on, you know, just emotionally, like, you know, we really want it. We get so close, and then it doesn't happen. And we're really praying and putting it in God's hands that this will be the year that God really does something in that area of our life. And but we believe this. We believe that God does hear our prayers. That God does hear our prayers. And today is, you know, being Mother's Day, we're going to look at a mother in the Bible where God really heard her prayers. And we're going to be looking at the story of Hannah, and we're going to be in 1 Samuel this morning. And but we can learn a lot about moms, and we can learn a lot about their perseverance. We can learn a lot about how they put, I mean, my mom put up with me for many years living at home, and even after, because even after I was coming home for food and all that, and you know, and so our moms are just incredibly, I think Mike said it beautifully, that our moms are so loving, and they just love us, and you know, they may have faults, and they may have things going on in their life, but all through it all, they really, really want to love us. And so we can learn so much from looking at moms. And so this morning we're going to look at a mom, and her name was Hannah. So we'll just get into the story here. It's called God Hears Our Prayers. And so turn your Bibles over to 1 Samuel in verse 1. And did we pray yet? We didn't pray yet. Let's say a prayer. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you, God, that we really get to celebrate Mother's Day together here. And just thank you for all the moms, for their sacrifice and their love. And thank you just for Jesus, and thank you for his love, and just how much you love us, God. And Father, we are so grateful that you do listen to our prayers, that you do hear the things that are in our heart. You hear what's on our mind. You hear what we're praying for, the deep things, the things that we've been waiting for. You know about Marge and my trying to go after adoption. And I know if we went through the room, there's so many of us that are praying about many different things in our life. And Father, I pray that this morning that we can learn from a really incredible example in the Bible, a mom who really just went to you to pray. Thank you for this morning. Let your words be the words that are spoken. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, look over in 1 Samuel chapter 1. It says, there was a man from Ramathaim, a Ziphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jerome, the son of Elu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephronite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other was called, I had this down in my mind, Peninnah. That's how we'll say it today. Whether that's right or not, that's how we'll say it. Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty in Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than ten sons?" And so here's, we start the story out. And so we have the main character of the story. So we have the husband is Elkanah, and he had two wives. And so back in these days, that was okay to do in these times. Today, we don't want to have two wives. One is good. And one is awesome. But two, you know, is something we don't do. But back then, this was kind of in the Old Covenant times, and this was a pretty normal thing. And we know that Peninnah, she had children. And it says there that she had boys and girls. So we can kind of imply from the scripture that she had at least two boys and at least two girls. And so she had children, but Hannah had none. She had no children. And on the day of sacrifice, when it came time to sacrifice, Elkanah, he gave meat. He gave a portion of the meat to Peninnah. I'm probably saying they eat different each time I say it. But then to Hannah, he gave a double amount. And he gave her more. He gave her a double portion. And it says there because he loved her. And maybe it was even because he might have loved her more than his other wife. And we don't know exactly, but we can kind of gather that from the scripture. But she had no children because the Lord had closed her womb. And then it says, in the NIV, it says that her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. If you look in other versions, for instance, the New Living Translation, it says, so Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. And so we can see the problem that was going on here. You have one wife, Hannah, who had no children, and then you got Peninnah who had at least four children. Now Hannah was getting a little bit special treatment by the husband, and so there was kind of this rivalry that was going on, and Peninnah kept on irritating her and kept on getting on her case. She was probably one of those people that just knew how to push her buttons. You know, she did this, and it says that this happened for years and years. It went on. She provoked her for years and years. Now, I don't know if you've ever had anybody in your life like that, and try to think, you know, is there anybody that's ever provoked you? Somebody that just knew how to push your button for years, not just days and days, not just weeks and weeks or months and months, but this went on for years and years. You know, maybe for you that was your boss, or maybe it was some family. Who knows? Maybe it was somebody on another team. I mean, who knows what it is for you? But you can imagine what was going on in Hannah's mind and in her heart. I mean, she had felt like she was always being put down. She was being criticized for something that wasn't even her control. And you can imagine what her self-esteem must have been like. She probably thought at this time, and even back then, it was probably more important for the women to have kids, because it wasn't just about their own desires, but it was about the family and moving the family on and having this great lineage, you know. And so here she felt like, wow, I'm just a failure. I don't have children. And look, you know, the other wife, she has lots of children, and so you can kind of imagine how that would make you feel to have that be put in your face for year after year, just rubbing it in your face that you don't have a child. Let's go on with the story. 1 Samuel 1 in verse 9, it says, "Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, 'Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head.'" And so, you know, they go to worship, and Eli the priest is there, and we know that in verse 10 that it says that she was bitter. And you can imagine, if you had something that was weighing on you for years and years, something that you've really, really wanted, something that you've really, really prayed for years and years and years, we can understand why at this point she was bitter. And but she was bitter in her soul. She wept and she prayed. She was just miserable. She was miserable because she had prayed over and over, and she wasn't getting the answer that she wanted, because she wanted a child. And, you know, I can think of times in my life where I prayed for something over and over and over and over. You know, can any of you guys relate to that? Where you have something that was big, maybe something that maybe someone's sick, or something in your life is going the wrong direction, and you pray over and over, and you're like, "God, please get me out of this." And you know, last week I shared a little bit about some of my house problems back in when I was investing in real estate, and after that we had no money left, and we were just in a financial bind, and it really felt like it was just years of praying, like, "God, please get rid of this problem." And I remember waking up some mornings just feeling depressed and going to God to pray, like, "God, another day I got to live through this situation. Another day I got to live through this feeling of feeling like I owe people money and all these things." And it was just a time in my life where I just felt kind of the same way, where there was bitterness. I started getting a little bit bitter towards God, like, "God, why won't you answer? Why won't you answer this? I prayed yesterday, I prayed the day before, I prayed last year, and I'm still waiting for you to take away the situation." And so here is Hannah's kind of in the same thing. She was miserable. You know, think about a time in your life when you prayed for something over and over and over. Think about, you know, now on the end of it, we can probably all go, "Yeah, that was a great time." But think about when you were going through that time, when you prayed for something and it just wasn't being answered. You know, what did you start to think about God? What did you start to think about life? And Hannah here was going through all that and more, because not only was she going to God and it wasn't happening, but she had the constant reminder from Peninnah that you don't have a child. And you're not good enough, and you're not the favorite wife because I have children. And so what Hannah did was she went and made a vow to God. And we see in the last part there, it says that no razor, this was a Nazarite vow that said that no razor would ever come to his head, and that's the same as Samson. And then she also said that, "Lord, if you if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget, says, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. So basically her vow to God was that if you just please give me a child, I don't want this because of me. I'm willing now. I mean, imagine this prayer. For all these years she was in misery for not having a child. But now she goes to God and says, God, if you just give me a child, I'll give him away to serve you. So she wouldn't even get to enjoy all his childhood the way a normal mom. She just wanted to hear her prayer answered and to have a child. And so she promised God, God, if you would just give me a child, I will gladly just give him to you so that he can serve you for the rest of his life. And I don't know about you, when I'm going through times where I'm praying over and over about something, typically I start praying for things to be perfect in my mind. I start praying so that my life will benefit from it in the long run. You know, and yet when we look at Hannah's prayer, her prayer was more like, God, he's your child anyway. Just, you can have him back. You can take him and I give him to you. And I think about that prayer, and that's such an incredible prayer that she had. Let's go on with the story in 1 Samuel 1 in verse 12. It says, as she kept praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. You know, and this is amazing, you know, what was going on here. And, you know, Eli comes up to her and he sees her praying, or sees her talking, but no words are coming out. So she's going something like this. And some of you might think, well, why is that? I pray like that all the time. Well, back in these times, it was very rare that people would either pray or read their Bible to themselves. It just wasn't something in the culture that people did. When they prayed out loud. When they read their Bible, like we think about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, that story. And you think about, well, why did Philip even know what he was reading? Because he was reading it out loud. And in this case, they were wondering, you know, why is she drunk? You know, why is she drunk? Your mouth is moving, but you're not saying anything. You know, they're thinking that she had too much wine. But the reality was is because just in those days they prayed out loud when they prayed. And so this was very abnormal. And I don't know why that was, and this is just even a side note to the story, but you know, maybe that was just to help them focus. You know, I find it when I go out for a prayer walk and I pray out loud that I can focus more on what I'm saying to God. You know, but they did see her and they thought, "Wow, this is kind of weird. Why are you acting like? So why are you acting like you're drunk?" And so Eli, you know, asked her what's going on, and she says, "Well, no, I'm not." And she says, "I'm a woman who is deeply troubled." And it says there that she has great anguish and grief. And what I see about Hannah was that she was able to express and articulate what she was really feeling. And I think this is an important point, because I think a lot of times we don't do that. You know, she knew when he said, what's wrong? She said, I'm deeply troubled. You know, I'm pouring out my soul. This is where I'm at. I'm in anguish. I'm struggling right now. I'm having a really hard time because I'm not able to have a child. And I think sometimes for some of us, this is something that's really hard to do, especially for men. Men, I find that it's really hard for us to articulate what we're really feeling. You know, so somebody says, "How you doing?" And you're either like, "Awesome," and that's it. Or, "Ah, having a hard day," and then you move on. But I think it's really important to see here that in this story, Hannah was able to express and articulate exactly what was going on in her heart. I think for two reasons, because number one, she was looking for Eli and for people around her for help. And number two, she had just got done praying to God, and she was able to articulate these things to God. And I think it's important that we are able to do that, because if we can't talk to our brothers and sisters about really how we're doing, how are we going to do that even with God? You know, we got to be able to know what's on our hearts. We got to be able to think through and not just rush through bad situations and go, "Well, you know, I'll just move on," and not really deal with your heart. Hannah here, she really dealt with what was on her heart, and she got it out. And I think sometimes we're fearful of doing that, right? Because if we tell people exactly who we are, and we tell them what's going on in our life, and we tell them what's going on in our heart and in our mind, we get fearful. We start thinking, "Well, what would they think of me? You know, if I told Nate this, if I told him what was really going on with me, he's going to now look down on me because he's going to really know what's going on in my heart." And I think that's sometimes how we feel. I think sometimes we can cover up really easily what's going on. I know I can be guilty of this because I'm a man. I fit in that category for most men. And, you know, but I think it's so important that we learn this from this story, that it's important to know what's going on in your heart. It's important to be able to articulate that and talk to people. And then it's important to go to God, because sometimes we're fearful of people, but the reality is we should be more fearful of God. And if we're more fearful of God, if I can't say it to Nate, what's the worst Nate can do? He might go, "Huh, I don't like you anymore, Mike, because, you know, you did that." But if I go to God and I can't express that, that's the one I've got to really be. I got to really make sure that I'm able to tell what's really going on in my heart. Mm-hmm. And so we got to not be fearful. We got to follow this example of Hannah in not being fearful to really express what's really going on in our heart. Really express where you're really at in your relationship with God. You know, and then after this, Eli blessed her and, you know, said, "It's going to happen." And then we go on with the story in 1 Samuel 1, verse 19. It says, "Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love with his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, 'Because I asked the Lord for him.'" You know, I find so interesting about this is that, you know, it says here that it was, even at this point, it still says it was in the course of time that Hannah became pregnant. It was in the course of time, and we know she had been praying for years and years. And even now that she made a vow, there was still time to wait. And, you know, she prayed for something to happen her way, but it didn't quite happen the way that she had wanted it to happen. Not the way that she prayed for, anyway. And, you know, I think sometimes when we go to God, sometimes we can be the opposite of Hannah. We can be like, "God, why aren't you doing it my way?" She was perfectly content with this, I think. I think that she, because how I know that was maybe she wasn't totally content, and maybe it wasn't always so easy. But I know one thing, is she never gave up praying. She never gave up praying up until this point, and even now that there's still the course of time to be carried out. She never gave up praying. Even when God said, or God made it clear that it wasn't going to happen exactly the way that she wanted it. And I think sometimes we think about prayer and we're very good at picking out some of the scriptures that if I pray for something, I'm going to get it. We like those scriptures, right? But sometimes we don't look at stories like this where sometimes God has a different plan for what we pray for. I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine if everybody in this room got, every time you prayed, you got exactly what you wanted in exactly the time that you prayed for it. I want you to think about what we would be like as a church. You know, I think I would be coming into the parking lot and I see I see the Ferraris and the Mercedes and the Bill's driving in his Lamborghini, coming down the road, I think if we got everything we want, that's the way it would be. We'd all be living in big mansions, right? We'd all be living in these great big houses. We got the servants' quarters over there, and people take care of us. And that's what it probably maybe it would be like if we've got everything we wish for. If we prayed for it, like there's going to be no pain, there's going to be no hardship, no suffering. I mean, it sounds really awesome, doesn't it? I just want, God's going to do it exactly how I want it, when I want it, and the way I say it. We would lack nothing. We would need nothing. But I also want you to think of this. We'd also be a church of a bunch of spoiled brats. Because we would basically have put ourselves into the control seat. And we would be God, in a sense. Because now I'm praying for exactly what I want. Every time I pray, I'm going to get exactly the way I want it, how I want it, when I want it. I mean, we would really become spoiled people. I think we would not grow in our character. I'll tell you, the times in my life that I've grown in my character the most were the times when I've had to go through hardship. Maybe not the same as hers, but I've had to go through hardship in my life. That's what builds character. I think about, some of the times in my life where I was just like, I was just ready to walk away from God. I was ready to just throw it all in and like, I'm done with all this. And I was going through some really rough stuff. But I look back now and these are the best times of my life. Because what God did through those times was He allowed my character to be molded and changed to be more like His. And I think if we got everything we wanted, really what would happen is we would become characterless. And we'd start looking down on others. We'd have nothing to relate with other people about. Imagine going out and sharing your faith about Jesus and, in fact, you just get your servant to go do it because you don't need to do it. And people just see us like, wow, you got everything and I don't. So I'll never be able to be like, we wouldn't even be able to relate with people. And I think sometimes we got to really watch in our prayers that we don't demand of God exactly how we want it. But we really go to God and say, God, whatever your will is. It was God's will in this situation that Hannah was not to have a child until this point. And even a little bit more in the course of time. That was God's will. I don't know what would have happened if she would have had the child earlier. We don't have a story written for that because that wasn't God's plan. And we got to make sure that when we go to God, that we really keep Him in the seat of Lord and not put ourselves there and really pray to God that, God, please let these things, whatever I'm praying for, be in your will. Let it not be the way I want it. Because I remember before as a Christian, I did everything the way I wanted and it ended up a mess. And so why would I want to pray for everything the way I want it? And so we got to remember this when we go to God in prayer. I'm thankful that God's not given me everything in my life that I prayed for. I am, because I would be a lot more messed up today if God had given me exactly what I've wanted. I needed those hard times to go through so that I would grow. God knows what's best for us. He knows the time, the place, the way that things are supposed to happen in our life. We need to go to pray to Him. We need to go with complete faith. And I think Hannah went with complete faith because she never gave up praying. She prayed for years and years and just never gave up. And but yet she was willing to let God's course in His timing be the way that it worked out. You know, how many times in my life, and you know, the cool thing was Samuel was born. You know, he was born. She had a child. But how many times in my life did I give up praying for something just because it wasn't happening the way I wanted it to be? How many times did I just get so discouraged and maybe even a little bit bitter with God and like, God, why are you doing it this way? And I've even said stupid things to God. Like, God, if you love me, you would do it this way. And that's like, what? If God loves me, He'd do it my way? That doesn't even make sense. God loves me. That's why He does it His way.
Come on.
And that's what, when we go to pray, we need to have that example, just like Hannah, that He's not going to give you exactly what you want the way you want, because He is God and He knows what's best for you. 1 Samuel, what's going on with the story here? 1 Samuel, chapter 21, it's chapter 1, verse 21. It says, Hannah dedicates Samuel. When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best for you," her husband Elkanah told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "Pardon me, my lord, as surely as you live, I am the Lord who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. You know, and this is awesome because she prayed to the Lord that if you just give me a child, that I will gladly give him over back to you, God. He'll be yours to serve however you want to use him. And there was probably about somewhere around three-ish. That's what people guess. It was somewhere around three-ish that she gave the son over. I mean, imagine having a son that you prayed for and for years and years and years. And now, at 3 years old, you say, "Here, he goes to serve the Lord, and he's no longer with me." I think she visited him after that. I think it says in the story later on. But she didn't have the same kind of relationship, probably in her mind, that was the ideal one, because now she was trusting in God, that God would use his life. This was a woman of integrity. This was a woman who made a promise to God, and God fulfilled what she wanted, and she carried through with her promise. You know, do we make promises to God and sometimes forget about them? You know, "God, if you just do this for me, I'm going to be the best Christian ever." You know, or whatever you put as a promise. And I think sometimes we want a lot of things to God, but we also have to have the integrity, just like Hannah had, to really follow through with what she promised. And, you know, the reality was, you know, if you look at chapter 2 and verse 18, or verse 21, it says, "And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord." So not only did she have the one son, not only did God listen to what she was praying for, because God knew what was going on in her heart, He knew that she was struggling because she wanted to have this child. But she not only gave the one child, but she also gave quite a few more. 3 sons and 2 daughters. See, God will always give us more than we can ever ask for. He will always give us more. He will always hear our prayers, and He will always give us more than we ever asked for. Now, what that more is, though, may not be what we ask for, but He's going to give more, and He's going to do it His way. And I think about the hard times in my life, and I go, am I ever going to get through? But now I'm on the other side of some of those hard times, and I look at what God's done in my life, and I go, gee, I never planned for this, and I never even prayed for this. I had no idea I'd be living in Auburn. I mean, all these things God has done. And I think the same thing for Hannah is that God blessed her even more than she could ever imagine. You know, and we learn a lot from this mom. And some of the things we learn about God from Hannah. You know, we learn that, I don't know why it says 1-1-1. That didn't go right, did it? So this is point one and point one and point one. Not really points, but just things for us to really think about how we can learn from this mom that God hears our prayer. It may possibly be painfully longer to hear His response than you would like, but He does hear our prayers. The second thing, number one, it says, you know, is being a spiritual person doesn't mean that life will be fair, at least in our minds. Sometimes it's more spiritual people that suffer more than others. Sometimes we get bitter at God and we think, God, why are you making my life so hard? And look at these other people, not so hard. You know, but God knows what's best for you. There was never a promise when we became a Christian that your life was going to be easy. But He did promise you would be fulfilled. You would feel the love. You would feel the comfort. You would feel the joy. Those are the things He does promise us. And then the last one is that we can trust God with everything, even our own children. You know, even our own children. We can trust God with anything. You think about the most important thing in your life. We can trust God with it. You know, and I really want you to think about, when you think about your prayer life, and you think about how you go to God, and how you, even looking at Hannah's example, this incredible mom, you know, do we go to God with the persistence over and over to keep praying, and we're happy with whatever God gives us in whatever way He does it? You know, and I think that's something all of us, including myself, I want to learn to do better and better.
Yeah.
And I want to pray consistently and never give up in my prayers, because I can trust, and you can trust God with everything and anything in your life. Amen.
Amen.